Well, I did tell the morning crowd this morning we're in chapters 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation, and we had this, we looked at Satan and how he's just raged against the people of God from the beginning and will all the way to the end. And when he's cast out of heaven to the earth, he knows his time's very short, and he's just raging and trying to destroy Israel and anyone else that accepts God. And just quite a revelation of the fact that he will be thrown out. And I don't know about you, but I say, whoo-hoo, praise the Lord. And we brought up the fact this morning that he can only touch us or do what God permits him to do, and that's a comforting thought. Seems like he wreaks a lot of havoc in our lives, but I think we assist him in that. I don't know, just a little theory I've got. But we'll look at Zechariah tonight, and you've heard me say before that this section of the book of Zechariah and the whole book of Zechariah, but especially 12 through 14, is just filled with pictures of Christ in his second coming when he is going to do battle for his people Israel. He will gather them around himself and do battle against all of the Gentile armies that are gathered to do battle against him. And quite a picture here in this section. So let me get my pictures up here. Oh, look, I've even entitled that Final Show. Ho, ho, ho. And just for a few of you that weren't here, I'll just run us through quickly what we've been looking at. You remember this last section of Zechariah, the book is basically broken in two segments. His night visions in chapters 1 to 7, and then we had his burdens in chapters. Remember there were two burdens in the second half of the book, chapters 9 through 14, two prophetic burdens. And the last 2 weeks before we broke for the Christmas break, we looked at the first burden. And these two burdens are easy to remember. What are these two prophetic burdens? The first and the second. That should be the tip-off, remember? The first what? The first coming of Christ. The first coming and the second coming. And it's very clear from what we've studied a couple weeks back, the first coming, did they receive him or reject him? They rejected him. Second coming, will they receive him or reject him? They won't have any choice. Yeah, they aren't going to have a choice next time. He's going to break in. Do you remember that fabulous message Ron Allen preached for us last summer? That Christ's second coming is going to be an epiphany, a breaking in of God in glory and power upon this world, to which he has just graciously kind of let us seemingly go on our own way. But really, we're not. It's all sovereignly being directed by him. That's why I've quit beating up our politicians so much. Doesn't do any good. And God's ushering us to the final end. So, don't waste your breath on our politicians. But we looked in chapter 8 that Jesus. It's prophesied there that Jesus will return to Zion, dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and it will be called the Holy Mountain of the Lord. Future millennial kingdom. He is going to return, is what chapter 8, verse 3. And here's a beautiful picture of him dwelling in the midst of Jerusalem. And he said he will make it his residence. And as we came through that passage of Scripture, we went to the book of Ezekiel, didn't we? And where did we go? Anybody remember? And why did we go there? Boy, you all just failed your doctoral exam. That's it. Get me a new crop of people. Ezekiel 43, verses 1 to 6. Yeah. Ezekiel saw the glory of God earlier in the book. He saw the glory of God depart from the temple and from Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and God went away. He said, I've had enough of you people. And he left, didn't he? But then he prophetically, in chapter 43, he sees this glorious light coming out of the north and rushing right to him, and he becomes filled with fear. And as it approaches, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Son of Man, come with me. And he takes him into this glorious new temple in Jerusalem, and he tells him there in Ezekiel 43, verses 5 and 6, this is the place where I will dwell with my people forever. The soles of my feet will be planted here from now forevermore. Future, prophetic. He's coming back again. Ezekiel 43:1-6, a fabulous picture. And that's where we went with this. Should be in your margins, on the side of your Bibles here. It's not sacrilegious to write in your Bible. Just start scribbling them up. You should see mine. It's a mess. Ezekiel 43. Let me make sure. Didn't anybody check me? That's it. That's it. 43:1-8. 43:1-8 is, and verse 7 is the verse that I was looking for. 43:7, where he said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne. This is the place where the soles of my feet will set. This is where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever." Is God done with Israel, people? No, he is not done with them. And isn't it interesting that in our lifetime, all the focus has and for, in some of our lifetimes, and just right before some of our lifetimes, they were permitted to go back, and they had a Jewish state again, 1948. And they've been returning ever since and just growing. And the day will come when Christ himself will be among them. And so we looked at that in chapter 8. And then this famous prophecy in chapter 9. You all remember this, surely. If you don't remember anything else, you remember this one, right? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey and proclaimed himself what? King of Israel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, my people. You must repent and bring in the kingdom. They didn't do that. They rejected him. They refused him. Isn't it amazing how fickle the human heart is? That day when he rode into Jerusalem, they came out with palm branches and singing psalms out of the Old Testament. Hosanna, Lord, save now. That's what Hosanna means. Lord, save us now. Behold the King who comes. And they knew this prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. He fulfilled it that day. Matthew says he did this in order to fulfill that. And you know, we've studied that before out of the book of Daniel. It was given, Israel is given 490 years until Christ establishes his kingdom on the earth and all is completed. The day that Jesus completed this prophecy was the day that 483 years of the 490 years of Daniel were completed. And I know some of this is deep, and we'll be teaching it a few more years before Christ comes, and one of these days we'll all get it. If 483 from 490 is how many years?
Seven.
How long will the tribulation period be after we're removed from the earth? Seven. So this day that he offered himself to the nation, 483 years were fulfilled. Amazing. And any astute Jew of that day, the scholars that Herod called to himself when he was born, where is he to be born? Oh, well, let me see. Micah says down there in Bethlehem, the city of David. Oh, yeah, how about that? But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from the days of eternity. He's eternal God. He'll be born in the city of Bethlehem. Well, golly gee, we're on the payroll here. Any of you guys, did you go down and check it out? No. Did you? No. Why not? I don't know. Why should we? That's why when the wise men came, they couldn't believe it. They just made a 2-month trip from the other side of the world to come and worship the king of the Jews. He wasn't their king, but in their coming, he became their king because of their faith. Incredible. So I hope you guys are getting some of this stuff under your skin. It's under my skin, I'll tell you. Keeps me juiced up every day, all day. So he rode in there that day, completing the 483 years, seven to go. And this portion that we're coming into, Zechariah, is going to present him as the king and show us what's going to happen at the termination of these 7 years. And then we looked at his second advent. Jesus will rule as King of Kings in chapter 9, verse 10. We looked at that. I think this is a fabulous picture of him. And this doesn't even begin to do justice to what it'll really be like. I mean, we'll all just be standing around. We'll just be speechless. We just won't even believe it when we're caught up to and we see him face to face. Isn't that going to be a glorious day? In that future day, Jesus is depicted as Israel's true shepherd. Remember, we went and looked at that, and we went back into Ezekiel and looked at what God had to say against all the false shepherds that abuse his sheep. Our job is to feed the sheep, not to abuse the sheep. There's way too much abuse going on today and throughout all of history. Nothing new. But in that future day, he will be the true shepherd that will judge the false shepherds, and he shall feed his people and take care of them. Beautiful picture out of chapter 10. And then we come into chapter 11 is where we left off last time. And it says that Jesus was rejected and betrayed for 30 shekels of silver. Another famous, famous passage here in Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. This is prophetic future of Judas when he betrayed him. What did he betray Jesus for? 30 shekels of silver. Here it's prophesied before Judas was ever born. Then the Lord said to me, verse 13, even more specific, it's added on to, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. I was valued, I was betrayed for a measly 30 pieces of silver. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You know, I can't prove, we have no way of proving something like this, but do you think that Zechariah enacted this in his day and threw 30 pieces of silver in the potter's field? And do you think that hundreds of years later, when Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself and they took his 30 pieces of silver and threw it in that potter's field, do you think that's been done twice in history? Well, it's something to think about. This is the kind of thing that the real seminarians talk about at lunch. Coming up with all these ideas. And our old professors, they just eat their lunch, you know, and just look at us in disgust. Oh.
That's because they can't remember when they got that discussion.
Probably, yeah. They've been there way too long. And so another famous prophecy. Do you see this book is just filled with them about Christ's first advent rejected. But now tonight we're going to finish up the night looking at his second advent. Now we begin in chapter 12 here. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. This is the second burden. This is God's word. This is God's burden through his prophet Zechariah, delivered to his people. Thus declares the Lord, I love this verse. Oh, people, look at this verse. We didn't just crawl out of some soupy ooze and become polywogs and turn into a bird and then a monkey, and then here we are tonight. That's not the way it was at all. Verse 12, thus declares the Lord. Here's how it was. I am the one who stretches out the heavens. I laid the foundation of the earth, and I formed the spirit of man within him. Book of Ecclesiastes said if God was to recall his spirit, all flesh would cease immediately. We would die because we're empowered by his spirit. What makes our heart go thunk, 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 thunk? It's his spirit. It's the gift of life that God has given us. Verse 2, behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day. There's our key eschatological term. It's going to come about in that day. Where are we in the context here? We're in the future. In the future time of the tribulation, it's going to come about in that day, in that future day, that I will make Jerusalem like a heavy stone for all peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against Israel. Man, I'm so glad I'm not going to be here to see it. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord when this all commences. All the nations of the earth. And right now, today, there's really, let's face it, there's only one nation that isn't in league with all the rest of the nations that actually causes all the rest of the nations to hesitate, because we supply Israel with all the military capabilities that they have. And they have nuclear weapons down in the Judean wilderness, down south. It's all underground. You can't get near it. It's there. And they have nuclear, they could take out the whole Middle East. They could take out everybody if they want to. Who gave them all that? We did. But the U.S. eventually, I think it'll be after we're taken out, I hope. I hope I don't live to see it. When the whole world will turn against them. But God says that all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against them. Verse 3. Verse 4, here it is again, emphasized. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Horses, tanks, helicopters, as depicted in this drawing, whatever it might be, And scholars don't agree on this. Many of them that I have had take the Bible very literally. And if it says horse and riders, something's going to happen where modern warfare won't be engaged, and it's going to be horse and riders. And they say, well, you know, the prophet didn't have any way of describing that, so he just described a horse and rider. What do you think the prophet's writing? Whose word is he writing here? This is the word of God. So in that future day, when all this comes about, in the tribulation period, it may be just as it says here with horse and riders, or it may be modern armament. I don't know. I would prefer to stick with horse and riders because that's what it says here. God's going to strike them all with madness. All the nations of the earth gathered together against Israel. They're coming in to come against them, and God says he's going to strike them with madness. But I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse and all the peoples with madness and with blindness. Verse 5, then the clans of Judah shall say in their hearts, a strong support for us are the inhabitants of Jerusalem through the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord of the armies, our God, he is here defending us now. They're finally going to get it. They're going to start to get it when all this breaks loose. Here it is again, verse 6. In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a fire pot among the pieces of wood and a flaming torch among the sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again dwell on their own sites in Jerusalem. God's going to consume all the enemies, just like fire pots on a big fire. They're going to be burned up, all of those that come against his people. Verse 7, the Lord also will save the tents of Judah, first in order that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. God's going to save Judah first. That is the tribe of David. It is the glory of Israel, the house of David. That's the house that God chose. God chose David. He said, from your seed will come forth the ruler to rule in Israel. Now that's the Davidic covenant. That happened. Verse 8, in that day, there's our phrase again. Every time that phrase comes up in my Bible, I've got it underlined. Because that's that eschatological term that tells me, in my context, that the prophet's not talking about right here, right now. He's talking about thousands of years in the future. And when he wrote this, he didn't know that. He's thinking, in that day, what day? In the day that all this happens. That's all he knew, that God's going to bring this all to pass. But you and I, today, we've got our prophetic thinking caps on, and we've learned the scripture. And when we see that phrase, we know that it tips us off to that final confrontation in the tribulation period when Jesus comes back. So verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day, he will be like David. So the feeble, crippled one will be mighty like King David in that future day. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. God's going to raise them up and empower them to bring about victory over against... isn't this just the most absurd thing in the world? Israel, one of the tiniest nations on earth, surrounded by the Arab world and Russia and Turkey and everybody else you can name over there that hates them, Europe, they all hate them. And they all want that land. They want that land because Satan wants to possess it. Satan is the one that is roaring against the people of God. And he empowers all the peoples of the earth to come against them. And the Lord, Psalm 2 is a great read. Go home and read Psalm 2 tonight or tomorrow. The Lord, who sits on his throne in the heavens, he laughs at feeble man. Just laughs at us. What a bunch of foolish people. And he will install his king. It'll come about in that day, verse 9, that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. That verse there is packed full, folks. What's being talked about there? How about the new covenant blessings promised in the book of Jeremiah 31:31-34? In that future day, when Messiah comes, God will write, he will put his spirit and write his law upon their hearts. Today, you and I, we partake of a portion of the new covenant blessings. Not that we are the new covenant people. We're not. The new covenant is made with Israel. But we are partakers of the blessings of the new covenant because of faith in the new covenant King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The new covenant is promised to Israel. In that future day, God will gather together the remnant, and he will fill them with his Spirit and write his law upon their hearts. That hasn't happened yet. Today we partake of the Holy Spirit is in our hearts and lives forever, but his law isn't fully written on our hearts, is it? But it will be in the future. But this is a promise to Israel. The new covenant blessing is to Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 is for Israel. In that future day, when he comes again, he will fulfill this, where every man his brother will know him. That's a promise made to Israel. And once again, this is a big battle that's going on down at Dallas Seminary. It's been going on for several years at all the seminaries, where you have those that claim that God is done with the church, and we now are the new Israel, and God has made this promise with you and I, because we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts and lives, don't we? We are the new covenant people. No, we are not. We are related to the new covenant king by faith, but the promises were made to Israel. Did they receive him? No, they rejected him. They killed him. So the promise of the new covenant is still there. It's still written. It's still recorded. But now when he comes the second time, this verse right here, verse 10, talking about pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon every one of them, the remnant, this will take place when he comes again the second time. This is the new covenant blessing totally fulfilled. Once again, you and I are partakers in some of the new covenant provisions through faith in Jesus Christ, but we are not the new covenant people. And there are those that will argue, yes, we are. We've replaced the church. It's called replacement theology. They rejected him after all, and so now he's... But we aren't Israel. We are the church. We're a brand new entity that he began on the day of Pentecost because the Jews rejected him. Paul tells us in Romans 9, 10, and 11, why did God choose you and I? What's his purpose? To show forth his glory and his grace. But what is his purpose towards Israel? Think Romans 9, 10, and 11. To make them what? Paul says, God chose you despicable Gentiles to make Israel jealous. To make them jealous. And in the end, the remnant will, as a people, as individuals, and as a nation, they will receive him. And he will bring in the new covenant promises to his people Israel. These are some fabulous verses here. I know they're deep and a lot of controversy swirls around some of these things, but Jesus will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication on the remnant of Israel. Think of what he's talking about here. He's talking Israel here. Gentiles aren't mentioned here. We're gone, folks. There's going to be lots of Gentiles still here, but they're all gathered to beat up the Jews. Over in all the nations of the earth are over there to beat them up. We're in heaven singing glory to the Lamb, hallelujah, that we're not back there. We'd possibly be part of that company over there beating them up. I don't believe so. I think it's the remnant that will, because two-thirds of Israel, and we're coming to that verse here in chapter 13, two-thirds of Israel are going to be killed during the tribulation. They don't go into the kingdom. One-third is going to be left at the end of the tribulation. They will comprise the remnant that he will come back and make this covenant with. He will complete the new covenant with the remnant, not with all Jews throughout all history. They're toast. If they died without, except in and it's my belief.
Before
and
pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah, before the incarnate Christ, the entire Exodus generation, are they going to be in heaven? Or maybe not the entire.
The ones that were looking forward, right?
Ron Allen argues, and I had never heard this before. He is such a deep thinker, and it's script. He will present the scriptures and then let you mull over them. When God brought Israel across the Red Sea and then let that water flood back down upon them, back there in Exodus, it said that the people, what did they do? The nation of Israel that had been delivered through coming through the Red Sea and watched the Egyptian army, the mightiest army on earth that was pursuing them, killed. What does it say that...
They all believed.
They all believed. They believed before they came to Sinai and he made the commandments with them and cut the covenant with them. They believed before that. So Ron Allen argues, and I agree with him, that they believed in God. It's the same phraseology as back with Abraham, believed God, same terms in Hebrew. They believed to their core of their being that this was the mighty God. That's before they ever got to Sinai and he appeared in glory and shook that whole place and they cried out, please don't let him talk to us anymore. We'll do whatever he says. And so that they were all saved. They didn't get to go into the promised land because they refused to walk in obedience. So they missed the blessings, but they were still saved. Every one of them? No, because there was a lot of reprobate in amongst them. But the majority of the people that died in that wilderness, they were saved. They didn't get to go forward because of a lack of faith and rebellion, disobedience. So they all died, but they died saved. So throughout history then, the question, and I wrestled with this, Cherry, for years myself. What about all the Jews? They were the promised people. What were they all hoping and banking on? Well, we're Abraham's descendants. We're going to make it. What did Jesus tell them? Not if you don't accept me, you're not. God can raise up believers from these stones that'll give him praise. You got to believe on me. And so at different portions in Israel's history, the Exodus generation, clearly I've got a scriptural mandate to say they believed. Every single one of them, no. But the majority of that million or so, they believed, they died in faith and went to heaven. They didn't get to realize their blessings. They weren't fulfilled. Some of this stuff's deep theology, I understand, but these are good questions. And this one here in Jeremiah in the New Covenant, it's a raging question, and it's been raging for 100 years. It didn't before then. You go back and read the old commentaries, they all got it. And it's these new young thinkers that want to replace Israel with the church. No, we don't replace Israel. All these promises we're reading, they're being made to Israel, not some new entity. We are a new entity, but we're going to get taken out before he turns back to Israel to deal with them in the final 7 years. If you're a pre-tribber, if you're a mid-tribber, you're going to be here until it gets really bad. If you're a post-tribber, see you when we come back. No, you won't have any options there either. You're going.
Have a chance.
Oh, that's one of those scriptures that I think it answers it for us, Pam, and it's one of those frightening scriptures. 2 Thessalonians, Pam's question is, after when we get raptured, let's say we all get raptured tonight. We have family members, we have neighbors, we have the banker, the guy that works at the grocery store, we got the guy that works at the gas station or the gal that we've been sharing Christ with. Our beautician, beauticians can't help us, but we're trying to help them, right? Some of us can't help some of us. So Pam's question is, all those people are going to be left here. And we've been witnessing to them. And when we all disappear, they're going to know something's up. Will they then be able to, will they believe? Will they be able to believe? Will they believe? Here's a frightening scripture that answers that question just super clear. And man, I'll tell you what, folks don't like it, but here's what it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in relation to the unbelievers that didn't believe when given opportunity, we've all been taken. Now what happens? With all deception of wickedness, this is talking about the coming of Antichrist, for those who perish, because he's able to deceive all the people on the earth with deception and wickedness, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So they've had opportunity, but they rejected it. They refused it. And for this reason, here it is, verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all might be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Is that a frightening passage or what? That's what's going to happen to the folks after we're taken. And chapter 2 here, remember, is all about the man of lawlessness. Antichrist can't come to power until the restrainer is removed. And I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit living in each of us. We're going to be removed. And then Satan can come fully to power. And all those folks we've been sharing the Lord with, those that heard the truth but rejected it because they loved wickedness rather than the truth, it's not an intellectual problem, folks, when you're sharing with somebody. It's because they're wicked and they like their wickedness. The easiest people that I've ever had to work with and witness to is tuna fishermen. They're pagans at heart, wicked. And they'll either accept Christ and throw off their wickedness, and I mean, it's Book of Acts conversion, or it's nothing. And they'll tell you just flat out, no, I like my wickedness. I don't want it. And I think that's where it is with most people. But they hide in their little intellectual arguments. So a few good questions. Any more? We don't have to finish tonight. Oh, hasn't Bill been coming home sharing with you from the Book of Revelation?
No,
Multitudes of Gentiles will be saved, but not those who have heard. How many billions are out there who've never heard the truth, who've never clearly had the gospel presented to them? Multitudes will be saved. You know, and all of this is just so far beyond our little pea brains, but it's what we've been learning in the book of Revelation, that 144,000 witnesses, and those aren't JWs, those are Jewish witnesses, will be sealed at the beginning of the tribulation and sent out into the earth.
Is that the remnant then?
No. They will be part of a righteous remnant, yes, but they will be 12,000 from each of the tribes, and they're sealed and sent out as Christ witnesses, Jewish witnesses. And then the next thing you read is that there's a multitude of Gentiles that are saved as a result of their witnessing, from every tribe, every people, every language is saved because of their witnessing. And it's interesting in Revelation there, that group of folks is outside of the throne. We're all glorified with Christ and serving with him, but these are they're further out. They're saved and they're in heaven and they're glorified, but further out. They don't have the intimacy and the position that you and I have as glorified believers because we believe now.
Okay, so
not according to,
not
according to 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, God says he's going to permit them to be deluded by Antichrist. Uh-huh. And he is going to be sure that anyone who heard the truth but rejected it will be deluded and follow Antichrist as a divine judgment. That is scary.
Yeah.
Isn't it? And people hate that. They say, well, how could he do that? He gave you every opportunity. Right up till the end. Last night we watched some folks were out at the house. We watched, have any of you seen the testimony by Evel Knievel? Does everybody know who Evel Knievel was? The motorcycle rider lived for evil and Satan and hell all of his life. Dying of emphysema, he received Jesus Christ as a savior. It's up on YouTube. One of the most fabulous testimonies you will ever see. 2 weeks, right before he died, he called Robert Schuller. I want to come and give my testimony for Jesus. And Schuller said, when can you be here? Come on out, Evel. And so he went on. 2 weeks later, there he was. You know, having a...
He was baptized, and how many people went forward?
Oh, it was just phenomenal.
Half the church got baptized.
It was just phenomenal. And he made all the people, how many of you have really experienced Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. You know, you see the hands were kind of, you know, raise your hands, people. Okay, I love Jesus. It was a fabulous testimony, and you can see it up on YouTube. Yeah, totally converted. It was fabulous. That's the way all of us should let Jesus impact our hearts. This isn't some academic experience. This is real. We're given the opportunity now. All of us are given the opportunity now to receive Christ. He graciously, like Evel Knievel, somebody said to me, wow, how can God let, I mean, that guy was a total, he's awful. You know, how can somebody live like that and God accept him? Well, the problem is, you just aren't really looking at yourself as a sinner. We're all sinners. And all of us have the capability to be just as wicked as evil if given that opportunity that he took. And God just graciously opened his heart. Amen. Just a bold witness. One part in there was so funny. He was talking about how wealthy he was, how he had everything the world had to offer. He had 4 or 5, Rolls Royces, Lamborghinis, Maserati. He said, man, I had it all. He said, I had 2 Learjets, and I used to have one fly next to the other just so I could read my name on the side of the plane at 40,000 feet, 600 miles an hour. And he said, my dad said to me, Evel, you are a total moron. Why don't you put your name on the side of a big semi and run it up and down the freeways? You get a lot more bang for your buck, you know? So it's a great testimony. You got to see that. YouTube, on YouTube. And I don't know how we got so far off here anyway. God is not done with us. God is working, and you and I are the means that he has chosen to be able to share the good news with people. How'd you get here? Somebody or a bunch of people kept sharing the truth with you until it soaked in. Okay, new covenant. We're all over that now. You got that straight, right? Are we the new covenant people? Man, I hope you say no. If you go to Dallas Seminary, you can get in a fist fight down there over this. I almost got in a few myself. We are not the new covenant people. We are recipients of blessings attached to the new covenant because we've accepted the new covenant king. but we are not the new covenant people. We are in a better position than they. We are the church. We have all of his spirit living within us. That song that Glenn sang and Lisa sang about the chains of Amazing Grace, the chains have been broken, people. We don't have to live like sinners anymore. Why do we continue to live in sin? Because we don't believe our chains have been broken. We are filled with the Spirit of God, and we can live victorious lives now if we walk by faith, stay in the Word, stay in prayer, stay in community, and live for him. We can bring him glory. That's what he wants us to do. All right, moving right ahead. Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. Another great passage here. The last part of verse 10. Whoop, I'm in Jeremiah. I thought, man, Chuck, you really need new glasses. It didn't look right to me. I do need new glasses, but it says here, the last part of verse 10, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. They'll look on me in the future, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn son. They will look on him with all of his scars, and they will weep. Who is they? Who's the indefinite pronoun they? Who is it? The Jews, that remnant in that future, in that day, when he comes back again, they're going to look on him. And you would think, well, he's going to come with his kingly vestures on, isn't he? No, not according to this verse. He's going to come with bearing all of his scars. And they'll look on him and they will weep. They will weep bitterly. Verse 11, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadrodimon in the plain of Megiddo. Hadrodimon. You have to say that real fast, right? Yeah, Gus?
Is that the news?
It's them as they repent of what they have done and accept him as a people. There's going to be more verses on this. That's just a little verse dropped in there. They're going to weep for him. There will be great weeping. Verse 12, and the land will mourn, every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves, all the families of the earth, when he comes back, they shall weep as individuals and corporately as families and corporately as a people, is what these verses are depicting. When he comes again the second time, they will realize what they have done. They will be able to see what they have done, and they will weep bitterly. That's what he needed to see in his first coming, didn't he? What did John the Baptist come and tell the people they had to do?
Repent.
That's Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes forward and begins his public ministry. What does he tell them they have to do? Repent. The same exact message as John the Baptist. They refuse to do it. When he comes back here, what are these verses here depicting? Repentance, individual and national. Repentance. Chapter 13, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. Well, I had another, just talking about him being broken here, I had this in. Let's just look at this just real quick before we move on. I think this is a fabulous picture. This is what he's done for us, folks. This is what Israel will see when he comes back the second time, when they are mourning and weeping over him. Having been justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5:9. Isn't that a fabulous promise? What a passage. We are promised to be delivered from the wrath of God to come because of our faith in Christ. The tribulation period. Whose time is that? What time is that? What's going on during the tribulation? From our study in Revelation, what time is that? What's going on the earth? Yeah, Antichrist comes in with a false peace for the first 3.5 years, and then God pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world, doesn't he? Are we going to be here?
No.
No, we've been promised. There's five passages in the New Testament, and this is one of my favorite. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we've been justified. We've been right, made right by God because of the shed blood of Jesus. He is our covering. He made, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite passages, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through faith in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a thing God has done for us. What a trade. This is the trade of all time, folks. And it takes place every time every one of us as an evil Knievel turns to Jesus and admits that we're evil. That's what keeps us from Christ, is we refuse to say we're evil. No, I'm not evil. I'm bad sometimes, but I'm not real bad. No, you're as bad can be. We need to receive Christ, who is the only means of restoration with the Father. And if that's not true, then why did he have to go to the cross and shed his blood and give his life a ransom for all of us? Because we're evil. So here's where I was in chapter 13, verse 1. In that future day, God will provide a fountain which will cleanse sinners from all of their sin. And you and I, we've been plunged through under the blood. That's what baptism is a picture of today. Well, in that future day, in that day, God will provide a fountain that will cleanse and purify Jerusalem. Verse 2, it'll come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of all the idols from the land. They will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets, the unclean spirit from the land. And it'll come about that if anyone still prophesies, his father and his mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who gave birth to him shall pierce him through when he prophesies. In that future day, in the millennial kingdom, evil will be purged. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. What do you do with a rod of iron? You bang people over the head with it, don't you? This is going to be a great day. This is a day that we're all looking forward to. Aren't you glad we're going to be glorified before that time starts on earth so we don't get banged over the head anymore? I don't know about you, but I'm still getting banged over the head. Anybody else? No. No takers? But in that future day, we'll be glorified and we'll be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. As he bangs these others that are enter into the millennial kingdom, he'll be banging them over the head. And all idols. The millennial kingdom, my friends, will be a time of the earth being restored to its original creative glory and beauty and splendor, with Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem in Israel on Mount Zion in his millennial temple, reigning and ruling over all the earth and saying, Lisa, go over there, check this. Pam, go over there and go check on Bill, see what he's doing out there. Pew, pew. Well, we will be reigning and ruling with him throughout the 1,000 years. What a day that's going to be. It's going to be absolutely fabulous. And the earth will be purged of all evil. But there will still be people born during that 1,000-year millennial reign, won't they? And will they be born perfect? They're still born sinners. But remember, Satan has been bound. And men will know what they're supposed to do. And if they get out of line, that's it. They're going to get it. But it'll be a time of perfection on the earth. Verse 4, it'll also come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. There won't be any more phony false prophets. Thus says the Lord. You know, so many people are going around today, oh, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. There won't be in that day. They're going to be ashamed, and they won't do it because God is ruling on the earth, and he'll know the thoughts of men. There will be no more false prophets. Verse 5, but he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So again, this picture of Jesus Christ in verse 6 here, his people will look upon him and say, where did you receive these horrible wounds? And he will say, I was sold as a mere slave. I was cast out and sold in the house of my friends. John chapter 1 says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They profaned him. They killed him. They rejected him. They cast him out. And aren't you glad that he did? Because the next verse says, now he has given the right to anyone who believes in his name to become the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, verse 7, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it will come about in all the land, declares the Lord. So this verse here is another famous verse in verse 11, Matthew 26:31. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered. You remember the prophecy of the high priest? It is necessary that this one be stricken so that the nation be preserved. And when he was stricken, did his disciple, when he was taken, arrested, what happened to his sheep, to his disciples? Did they not scatter? So another prophetic fulfillment here. And here verse 8 is the verse that tells us, It'll come about in all the land in that future day, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but a third shall be left, and I will bring the third part through, though as through fire. So here's where we get this imagery of two-thirds of Israel being wiped out. But he will bring one-third through as a remnant, but as though through fire, through horrible tribulation.
Are those the one-third, did they repent, or what's the...
This will be the one-third that remains, and
they will repent as a
group.
Distinguishes the one-third from the two-thirds.
From the two-thirds that are slaughtered and killed. And we read about that this morning. Chapter 12 of Revelation is a horrific passage. It talks about the woman that brought forth and gave birth to the male child, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how Satan was right there waiting to devour him. And we had a sharp group this morning. They were awake for the new year. And they said, somebody hollered, "That's Herod. That's King Herod. That might have been Todd."
That was Todd.
Was that Todd? So he was excited this morning. He was so glad he came. He's been working, so he hasn't been able to come. So he said, "Man, I'm so glad I'm back." And he does. He does. He was right on it. I mean, you see a gleam come in his eyes. He said, "Herod, that's Herod." That's right. That's Herod. Tried to devour him. And I talked about the whole thing about how the wise men had probably told Herod that it was about a year. But Herod, being the wacko he was, said, "Take him out from 2 years down." Because it was 9 months, I believe, the star appeared when Christ left heaven's glory and was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Mary Virgin's womb. That star appeared. Those wise men had been looking for it. They had the dates. They had it all down. They were wise men because they were looking for his coming. They were the school of prophets that Daniel had left. And so for 9 months, they made preparation. They watched the star. They set out on their journey for a couple months. So it was probably about a year. But Herod took them all out from 2 years down. Let me finish up this chapter. So he's verse 9, "I'm going to bring the third part through the fire. I shall refine them as silver is refined. I shall test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people,' and they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" What a great day that'll be for that remnant. And what's he going to be using to what's the fire and the silver and the gold imagery? This imagery of smelting. What do you smelt?
Purifying.
And you got to use fire to do that, right? What is that a picture of? What are they going through?
Tribulation.
The great tribulation. Two-thirds of them will be killed, but he will bring the remnant, the righteous remnant, through, one-third of them. And he will say to them, "You are my people." And they will say, "You are my God." Do you say that tonight as we begin a new year? "You are my God. Praise your holy name, that I never have to go through any judgment because you've gone through it for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I pray that we'd all start out the new year in that way, serving him, being more devoted to him than we've ever been before. Let's see this place grow. Glenn and I are talking about growing pains. If we get a few more people up here, we're going to have to move. And then that just brings up more problems. We don't have money to move downstairs to the gymnasium. But if we get this place full, that's what we'll do. So let's get it full.